singing hymns like this serves to fire me up, sort of, to serve the Lord more. Gene, in a controlled way, it fires me up. I'm really looking forward to the singing that we're going to have Friday night after services. We can begin by turning to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Tomorrow morning, as I've already announced, I plan, Lord willing, to preach on the fact that the Bible teaches that examples are binding. Approved examples are binding. Some of our brethren are saying they're not, simply because they say it's hard to figure out which ones are binding, but that's looking at it backwards. The way we determine is if they're binding is if the Bible says they're binding. And if the Bible says they are, then even if it's hard, we got to do it. Abraham was told to do something hard when he was told to sacrifice his son. He didn't say, well, that's hard, I don't have to do it. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, I plan to preach on the substitutionary death of Christ. I believe that what brethren have always believed, that in Jesus' death He substituted for us, I believe that's the truth of the matter, and it hadn't changed. Many of our brethren, including some of our more well-known brethren, have, it seemed, changed and is saying, yes, Jesus was sacrificed for us, but He was not a substitute for us. Tomorrow night I want to show you some verses that indicate that He was. I hope you realize from my sermons thus far this week that I'm serious about serving the Lord. It's not a game to me. And I am confident that you feel the same way. And that's why I hope that you will receive what I have taught this week if I've proved it to be the truth. If I have proved what I've said this week and what I have following to be the truth, I expect, God expects you to receive it, put it into practice in your life. But if I didn't prove beyond a shadow of a doubt the things I taught on this morning or day before yesterday or whenever, that they're true, then don't even let it bother you. Don't even think about it again. Because if it's only Pat saying it, it doesn't mean a hill of beans. But only if it's proved by God's Word. I know you agree with that. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 22, we read, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. I want to focus in on that expression tonight, being a partaker of other men's sins. We've already mentioned 2 John verses 10 through 11, that if we bid somebody else is not abiding in the teaching of Christ, that if we bid them God's speed, we become a partaker in their evil deeds. So we know that the Bible teaches that we're not to sin personally. But even if we don't sin ourselves, if we help or encourage another in their sin, we become a partaker in their sin. We can be held guilty. Even the first verse I used in this meeting, even if we don't warn somebody who's in sin, as we have an opportunity, their blood will be required at our hand. And that's what we're talking about. Let's briefly look at some other passages that mention this concept. I'm turning to Revelation chapter 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not her plagues. You see, it's possible we may have to come out of something lest we become a partaker in somebody else's sins. Turn back in your Bibles to Ephesians 5, verses 6 through 7. We see again this same expression used, Ephesians 5, 6 and 7. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh upon the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. The Lord warns us, He commands us not to be partakers with the children of disobedience. And then verse 11, the word fellowship in verse 11, I'm pretty sure is the same Greek word as what we've been seeing translated partaker. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So if somebody else is sinning, somebody else is practicing the unfruitful works of darkness, of course we're not to do the same thing, but we're also not to have fellowship with them. Instead, we're supposed to reprove them, rebuke them, try to get them to stop. In the next moment or two, I'm going to look at six ways we can be a partaker in other men's sins. And I divided up that way because I took this a number of years ago from a little booklet by Samuel Dawson called Fellowship with God and His People. So this list is really his list. 6 ways we can partake in others' sins. First of all, the obvious. If we commit the sin with them, we obviously are partaking with them in their sin. An example of this is Ananias and Sapphira. Turn to Acts 5. We'll read the least number of verses we can here to make the point. Everybody's familiar with the story of Ananias and Sapphira lying to Peter and to God, for that matter. Acts 5, 1 and 2, a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And then, of course, we know that Ananias, because he lies, was struck dead while Sapphira was gone. When Sapphira came back, verse 9, then Peter said unto her, "How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at thy door, and shall carry thee out." And she fell down straightway. She was struck dead also. Sapphira partook in Ananias' sin because she did it with him. I mean, if somebody's committed fornication and they're doing it and I'm committing fornication with them, I'm a partaker in their sin. That's obvious. But you know, as I've been trying to point out, we can be a partaker in other sin even if we don't commit that sin. Paul, before he became a Christian, is a good example of this. You'll remember in Acts 7, I'm looking at verse 59, you'll remember that they stoned Stephen basically because he preached the truth. Acts 7, 59, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Chapter 8, verse 1, about Saul, said Saul was consenting unto his death. I think what it's trying to say here is Saul didn't actually throw any of the stones, but he consented unto it. He agreed to it. He encouraged it. And therefore, he was a partaker in their sin. I've already mentioned Ezekiel 3:18 just a while ago. Here's a man that's in wickedness, commits some wickedness, and we have an opportunity to warn him. If we don't warn him, remember, his blood will be required at our hand. Another verse that teaches a similar thing to that is in Acts 20, verses 26 and 27. Acts 20, 26 and 27. "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Very similar to Ezekiel chapter 3. Paul said, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Because of that, I'm pure from the blood of all men." What that says to any Bible teacher is, and we can't, as I said in the last day or two, we can't preach all the counsel in one sermon or even in 1 week. We can't even do it in a month, if we had a gospel meeting that lasted all month. But over the course of time, our responsibility is to preach the whole counsel of God. If we leave something off, then their blood will be required at our hand. The reason Paul was pure from the blood of all men, because he shunned not to declare all the counsel of God. We have to preach things that are needed, things that people agree with, things they don't agree with, things they might get mad at us for. It doesn't really matter. If it's in the Bible, we've got to preach it. If we don't, we can become a partaker in their evil deeds. Another way we can become a partaker in their evil deeds, and let remind you, this is Samuel Dawson's list. I don't want to plagiarize. I'm not quoting him as an authority. I just don't want to represent it as my idea when it's not. 1 Corinthians 8, 10 through 11, by our example and our influence, we can become a partaker in somebody else's evil deeds. You'll remember the context here. We understand here that it was not wrong to eat these meats that had been offered to idols in the past, but somebody who thought by doing that you were in effect worshiping the idol, then Paul is saying, don't eat that meat in front of them, because you might embolden them, encourage them to eat the meat, and therefore violate their conscience. And when they violate their conscience, they sin. 1 Corinthians 8, 10 through 12. "For if any man see thee which hast knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened, encouraged, to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ." Why is it a sin for a person who thinks something's wrong when it's not really wrong and he does it, he violates his conscience? Why is that a sin? when it's not really wrong, it's not really against the Bible, because he made a decision to disobey Christ. Even though he really wasn't doing something that would, according to the Bible, be in disobedience to Christ, he thought it was, and he did it anyway. That's rebellion. And now we're going to do something that would encourage that, something innocent, but it still encourages them to violate their conscience. Not only are they sinning, but we sin. It says here, we sin against the brethren when we do that. It says we sin against Christ when we do that, verse 12. We become a partaker in their sin. We read, I think it was Tuesday morning, we were talking about divorce and remarriage, Matthew 5:32. How that if a man divorces his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, even if he never remarries, he sins because he causes his wife to commit adultery. Let me read that. Jesus said in Matthew 5:32 that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Remember, we illustrated that. How am I causing them to commit adultery? Because if I divorce them, if I go away from them, I'm not fulfilling my sexual responsibilities toward them, 1 Corinthians 7, 3-5. So I put them in a place of undeserved sexual temptation so that if they go out and satisfy their sexual desires unlawfully, because I've caused that, because I put them in that place of undeserved sexual temptation, therefore I sin too. Somebody says, oh, but if the wife you put away is good, is able to withstand and overcome the temptation, then you hadn't sinned. No, I have. You don't put a stumbling block before somebody. It's still a sin. It's like the alcoholic, I said. He's trying to quit drinking, and he put a big jug of beer in front of him. If he drinks, he sins, and you're a partaker. But if he doesn't drink, if he's able to withstand the temptation, you still sin because you put a stumbling block before him. You become a partaker in their sin if you cause your wife to commit adultery. And then one more point before we move on. Let's turn to Philippians 4:15 for this point. We can turn to a number of passages that show that preachers have a right to be supported financially for preaching. Philippians 4:15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. There's an example of it. So, if a preacher is forbearing working, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, they have a right to take support. Suppose, though, that preacher, just in the extreme case, all of a sudden announces to the public, he comes out of the closet, he's a gay, and he's going to start preaching for a gay church in the same town where he's been preaching at a Church of Christ. You're not going to continue the support, are you? I'm sure you would agree we wouldn't, but if you did, if you continue to financially support error like that, and I know I made an extreme case, that's to help us to understand the point. If we continue to support error financially, we become a partaker in their evil deeds because we're having fellowship with them in their preaching. In a sense, sort of like this. When they're preaching the truth and they convert people, not only, quote, are they getting credit for that, but we are too, because we're financially supporting them. We have fellowship. We're in partnership with them. But remember, if they're preaching false doctrine, we also have partnership with them in it too, if we're financially supporting them. Remember what Ephesians 5:11 said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So those are six ways, I believe, that we can be a partaker in another man's sins. One, the obvious way, if we commit the sin with him, or the same sin that he's committing. The other five is we're not committing the sin, but we become a partaker in other ways, by helping or encouraging them in their sin, as we've already pointed out. Next, I would like to get into the meat of the lesson. And what I want to do is go through some things and ask you to consider them. Some examples, possible examples of being a partaker in other men's sins. And let you consider it. You take it home with you. Consider the verses I've given for each one. Consider the principles we just talked about and make the application. And then, if I preach the truth, if you need to make any kind of corrections, please do so. And if I haven't preached the truth, if I'm wrong, I would be very, very happy if you pointed it out to me. And as I said, though, if I preach something and I don't prove it, you don't even have to give it a second thought. If it's not God's word, it doesn't mean a thing. But please consider it carefully, because, as I said before, serving the Lord is not a game. It's a serious matter. First of all, look at Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more. It's wrong to steal. We all agree with that. It's a sin to steal. Do you remember the illustration I gave? I believe it was Wednesday morning. I had a lesson called Does It Matter What We Believe and What We Teach and so forth. And I gave the illustration of the four men that wanted to rob a bank. Three go in with guns. One stays outside to be the getaway car driver. They run in, rob the bank. They all run out. How many will they convict when they're caught? How many will they convict of armed robbery? All four. Even the guy that never touched the gun, didn't go in the bank. He's called an accomplice to the crime. Wouldn't he be a partaker of their sin, their stealing, even though he didn't go in and actually literally take the money himself? All he did was drive the car. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? Even our legal system recognizes the fact that he's a partaker in their crime. He's an accomplice. That's easy, isn't it? What about fornication? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 condemns a number of sins, including fornication. You remember the other illustration I gave Wednesday morning about suppose my friend wants me on the way home to give him a ride down to a shady hotel, and I know for a fact he's going down there to meet up with a prostitute. If I do that, I drop him off and go straight home to my wife, I'm not committing adultery against my wife, but I've helped him commit fornication or adultery, as the case may be. So according to 2 John verses 10 through 11, I become a partaker in his evil deeds. That's the principle, see. I'm not committing fornication myself, but I've become a partaker in his evil deed because I helped him commit the sin. And then we made another illustration yesterday morning. These are all illustrations that are very easy to see, so I use them as a good example. Romans 1, 26 and 27, we looked at a couple of times this week, condemning homosexuality. For this cause, God gave them up the vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. I'm not even tempted to commit this sin. It's just gross to me. But I gave the illustration on Wednesday morning to try to help us to see that it matters where we go to church. Suppose I moved into Huntsville, bought a house on Sparkman Drive, and I saw that the closest church was only 2 minutes down the road, and it was a gay church. I had no thoughts of wanting to commit that sin myself, but just thought, well, that sure would be convenient. I think I might become a regular participating member there, help them in what they're doing, contribute to their treasury, you know, participate in their things they're doing to try to help their cause. We all agreed I shouldn't do that. I should drive a little further, find a church that's faithfully following God's Word. Because if I did that, yes, it might be convenient, but if I did that, I would, in effect, be telling them that their lifestyle, that lifestyle is okay. I would become a partaker in their abominable deeds. Agreed? So it does matter where we go to church. As I said, if it didn't matter where we went to church, we could go to the church of Satan and be okay. Not only does Pat need to live right according to God's Word, I need to worship with a church that's faithfully following God's Word so that I won't be held accountable for the sins of others that I'm encouraging. We all can see that very easily. Matthew 19:9, divorce and remarriage. Remember Jesus said there, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. We all understand that we should not divorce and remarry unless the cause is for fornication. Suppose, though, that Mr. Edwards was asked to perform the wedding ceremony, and he, after looking at the case, he figured out that that marriage wouldn't be scriptural, that it'd be adulterous. I know that Mr. Edwards would refuse to perform that wedding ceremony because he knows if he performed it, even though he wouldn't be committing adultery himself, he would be facilitating people getting into an unscriptural marriage and thereby encouraging adultery. He wouldn't do that. You know, the same goes for us who don't really... I've done one funeral in my life, never a wedding ceremony. Most of us will never perform a wedding ceremony. But the same goes for us when we attend a wedding, where we know the people getting married, it's going to be an unscriptural marriage. We should not attend that wedding. Because attending a wedding is not like just watching some people do something. Attending a wedding is blessing the wedding. When you attend a wedding, you ladies correct me after the lesson if I'm wrong, because you know more about this than I do. You're in effect saying, we're happy you're getting married. we want to put our blessing on this wedding, this marriage. So we wouldn't want to attend. We wouldn't want to give our consent. Remember, Saul was consenting to Stephen's death, and we could easily see that was wrong on Saul's part. We wouldn't want to give our consent to two people who were getting married who had no right to each other. You know, this would apply to Christians, but even if they were non-Christians and they were getting married and they had no right to each other, that would be adultery. We wouldn't want to attend that wedding because that would be giving our consent to that adulterous marriage. I think that's pretty easy to see. We wouldn't want to do that. You guys remember, what night was it I preached that? I believe it was Monday night when I preached on Matthew 5, 21 through 48, and the six cases where Jesus said, "You have heard it said by them of old time, but I say unto you." That last section, about verses 43 through 48, I made the point that if you understand the contrast correctly, then those last two sections, actually, then you understand that a Christian should not fight in war for his country. The number one argument for Christians fighting in war for their country is that they did that in the Old Testament. And God gave his consent. He actually encouraged it and commanded it. Therefore, we can do it today is the reasoning. But Jesus said in Matthew 5, the last section, that at that time, you were to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Hate your enemy in the sense that you would go out and destroy them in war. But Jesus said, it's not the same anymore. Under the New Testament times, it's changed. We're to love, not only love our neighbor, but love our enemy. I'll ask you to consider that point. Perhaps you didn't agree that it was wrong to fight in war for our country. Consider that point and assume it for this next point. Not only would it be wrong to fight for our country and kill somebody for our country, to kill somebody, to shoot them. Suppose you're out in the battlefield and you have one of those big guns and somebody fires the gun and somebody loads the gun. Well, if I'm right on what the Bible teaches, not only would it be wrong to shoot the gun, because that would be killing somebody you had no authority to kill, but it would be wrong to load the gun, even though you didn't fire it, and technically you could say you didn't kill him. When you loaded the gun, you helped the guy kill the person who fired the gun. Therefore, you became a partaker in his evil deeds. Let me give you an example here that everybody will agree with. Janet, you may have seen this on Facebook yourself. Anybody on Facebook may have seen it. Just about everybody would. This was about a month or two ago when somebody, of course, you'll see on Facebook at least once a day, if you've got the same kind of friends I've got, most of them are Christians or perhaps denominational people who are pretty conservative, and you'll see things against abortion quite frequently. Somebody posted a picture on Facebook of this device that is used by doctors to perform abortions. It was definitely a thing that would have been designed by an engineer. It looked like a really sophisticated pair of scissors is what it looked like to me. There's no way I could have designed it. I'm not smart enough. Probably no way I could even use it. But it was used. It didn't have any kind of electrical cable to it or anything like that. It didn't look like to me. Or any kind of motor. So it was obviously powered simply by the power in the doctor's hands. At least if I understood it correctly. But it looked kind of like a pair of scissors, but it was really complicated. An evil thing. It was to help doctors perform abortions. Now, we all agree here it would be wrong to be that doctor and perform that abortion. That would be murder. But what about the engineer who designed that device that enables doctors to perform abortions? Wouldn't it be wrong to be an engineer and design that thing? Now, as I said earlier, it's not wrong for an engineer or whoever to design or build an umbrella just because somebody can take that umbrella and hit somebody else over the head with it. Umbrellas are used to keep rain off of people, and just because somebody can take it and hurt somebody with it doesn't mean it's wrong. But this device, the only purpose for it is to kill babies, to kill unborn babies. So I'm suggesting to you, for the same reason that it was wrong for Saul to consent at Stephen's death, it would be wrong to be the engineer that helps design that abortion device. You would become a partaker in that doctor's evil deeds. Here's my point. Where I live in North Alabama, Huntsville in particular, you have the Missile and Defense Department. Let me put it that way to put it simple. I usually tease, but it's a good approximation, about one-third of the jobs are NASA, about one-third defense, and about one-third commercial. I will not accept a job working for the defense or a defense contractor because even though I'm not going to be one to pull the trigger, I believe it also would be wrong for me to help design the gun or the missile that could kill people. Or the nuclear bomb, though we don't design those in Huntsville. Do you follow what I'm saying? I don't want to become a partaker in their evil deeds. Let me give you a little example that's kind of parallel to it. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 11, and we're going to read 6 through 11. 1 Kings chapter 11, we're going to read verses 6 through 11, and this is talking about Solomon, if I remember correctly. 1 Kings 11, beginning in verse 6. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, Forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Pretty serious. The kingdom was rent from him from this. And what did Solomon do wrong? Well, according to the revelation, maybe Solomon, there's some other things that Solomon did we don't read about. But according to what we read about, Solomon just built places for his wives to worship idols. He didn't worship the idols himself, but he facilitated his wives worshiping the idols. You see what I mean? He built these high places so they could worship. Do you see how that's parallel? If it's wrong to kill somebody, even in war for your country, because the New Testament doesn't authorize it, and if you know where the New Testament authorizes it, you let me know. If it's wrong to kill somebody for your country, then it would be wrong to be an engineer up in Huntsville and design the missiles that kill people. Just like it was wrong for Solomon to design the places and build the places where they worship the idols, even though he didn't worship the idols himself. Romans 12, verse 19 says, Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. That's what I believe the Christian's attitude ought to be. We should not avenge ourselves. We should not take revenge or vengeance upon other countries, but we should let the Lord do that. He'll take care of that. Let me give you two or three personal, put some names on some examples. I teased with Janet and Jean that my friend Brent Ciotta up there, that we were real close friends and we didn't really care who we married. We just wanted to marry sisters so we could be brothers-in-law. But anyway, we are brothers-in-law. We married sisters. Brent, when I first got to know him, was working at the Revco, a drugstore up there. I don't know if those still exist. It was in Athens. And this is before he met me. He was working for him, but he was like a stock boy. But he also had to work the cash register every now and then. Guess what? He would not stock or sell tobacco or alcohol products. He wouldn't do it. Now, that caused some difficulty in his job, but he wasn't going to compromise. If it's wrong for him to do those things, if the Bible teaches against those things, not only was he not going to do it himself, but he wasn't going to help others, facilitate others doing the same. That'd take some guts, wouldn't it? Because you might get fired from your job if you do that. As a matter of fact, later Brent got a job working as a contractor for the defense agency, and then later he quit that job because of this principle of not wanting to help others kill, even in war. That's why Brent quit. He takes some guts. You could probably see why he's a close friend of mine. Gene, you used to watch motocross, used to ride it. You probably know, kept up with Richard Petty just a little bit, NASCAR. This is a story I was told about Richard Petty when he first became a NASCAR driver. And he's probably, at least to me, is the most famous NASCAR driver of all time. Now, I don't know if he consistently followed this his whole career, but when he first got into it, you know they put ads all over their cars, right? He told his mother he wouldn't put a beer ad on his race car. Evidently, his mother was against drinking. And she didn't want Richard Petty to help advertise beer, so he assured her, "I'll never put a beer ad on my car." Do you know if he followed through with that, Gene? Okay. He passed away now, didn't he? I know he's retired. He's still around? Okay. Doesn't matter. I have a friend up in the Florence area, good friend of mine, Dwight McGee. He works in the school system. He teaches science in the school system. Sometimes he doesn't even have regular classes. He would just, for the whole county up there, he would have run an observatory so that all the kids from anywhere close by in schools could come and take a field trip to his observatory, and he would show them around and stuff. But I think he's back in the classroom now. But one time, and I assume he probably does this all the time, but he told me about it. You know, when you're in high school, every now and then, in the football season especially, and I always love to do this and get out of class. I'm sure you other guys did too. You got to get out of class early and go to the pep rally, right? He wouldn't take allowing students in his class. He wouldn't take them there to go to the pep rally because of the lascivious movements of the cheerleaders. And isn't that very commendable on Dwight's part, Dwight McGee? I thought it was really good. He wouldn't even lead his students to the pep rally because the cheerleaders are immodestly dressed. And we all agree they have lascivious movements. Really good on Dwight's part. While we're talking about, let's turn back to 1 Timothy 2, a verse I read, I believe it was this morning, on modest apparel. 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. When I became a Christian in 1981, some of you know my background. I was a big, huge sports fan. I went to all the football games, of course, at home, Birmingham, Tuscaloosa. I went to many of the basketball games, but when I became a Christian, I quit going to the Alabama basketball games because they were not dressed modestly. That's something we need to think about. Not only do we need to dress modestly, but should we be attending sporting events like, have you ever seen the pictures of how the girls dress in volleyball? Very short shorts. Very revealing. Would you, fathers, would you want your daughters dressing like that? If not, then fathers, we shouldn't be going to those volleyball games. I hope he doesn't mind me calling his name. Bill Wilson was here. I believe it was Tuesday night. He was here with Eddie, but Bill couldn't go eat ice cream with us. He was driving the big truck. One time, Bill asked me about the propriety of driving a grocery delivery truck, and that's what he drives. That includes wine on it. Many of the grocery stores now have wine there. And he said, "Pat, what do you think about driving a delivery truck that delivers groceries to grocery stores and part of the delivery is wine?" Yeah, that's a good question. I had to tell him I just didn't really think that would be right. If it's wrong to drink it, it would be wrong to help others drink it, wouldn't it? Here's another thing we could think about. Everybody turn to Galatians 5:19. There's a list of sins in Galatians 5:19 through 21. In verse 19, the list, I think, they're all of them are sexual sins. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. When I first became a Christian, then about one year later, I graduated from college. I got an engineering type job, had money to invest, invested in the stock market in a mutual fund. And my brother, who was a Baptist, still is, pointed out to me, "Pat, it was a general purpose mutual fund. They invested in all kinds of companies to try to make money." I think most of us know how mutual funds work. He said, "Pat, have you ever noticed that is a Fidelity Magellan, I believe is what it's called. Most famous mutual fund probably at that time. They invest in stuff like Playboy, Coors Beer. You know, they invest in probably 300 to 400 different companies, but if you look on the list, some of those guys are on there." So when I was in that mutual fund, I was profiting from Playboy, Coors Beer, things like that. I got out of that mutual fund. He was right. I shouldn't be profiting from Playboy and from Coors Beer. We need to watch. If we're in mutual funds, we need to make sure we're in a mutual fund that doesn't invest in objectionable things that the Lord wouldn't get involved with. because we'll become a partaker in their evil deeds by doing that. My time's almost up, so I'm going to try to make this short. I would like to take 5 minutes, perhaps just a little more, to talk about entertainment. Entertainment. My dad used to use the word trashy. I hope we all know what that means. That means that he didn't want to use the word sex, so he said trashy. Trashy meant it had either sexual scenes in it or sexual conversation, sexual innuendo. He would say, that's trashy. You would have appreciated my dad if you'd known him. If I'm driving down the road, sometimes I'm listening to CDs of preaching, but sometimes I'll turn on the radio and listen to music. What do you do when you're doing that, if you do the same, and a song comes on that's trashy? Do you turn the station or do you turn it off? I hope so. You don't want to put that filth in your mouth. In your mouth, in your mind, come through your ears, in your mind. Let's read 2 or 3 passages on that before I talk about some more points. We just talked about Galatians 5:19, the sexual sins. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8, and what we're thinking about is listening to music, watching TV, movies, things like that, where trash is coming in to our minds. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Romans 1, verse 32. Here, there's a passage that might reflect on some of these things. Romans 1, 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but here's what I'm trying to get at, but have pleasure in them that do them. And then, how about Matthew 5:28? We went over this, I think, Monday night. Matthew 5:27 says, you have heard it said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Verse 28 says, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So it should be our goal not to ever lust after a woman, or vice versa, a woman not lusting after a man. And if we have that goal, then we're going to do our very best to keep that kind of, what my dad called, trash from coming in, because that's going to encourage us to commit that sin. In some of these things that we might be entertained by, there's going to be cussing. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So we don't want to cuss, and one of the things we're going to have to do to keep from cussing is we're going to have to not listen to and watch things that have cussing in them. The more we listen to and watch that, the more it's going to be in our mind, the more it's going to want to come out of our mouth. I think y'all get the point. So we don't want to listen to them. We want to turn when we're hearing a song that's trashy. We want to turn the station or turn it off. What about buying CDs with music on it? Well, I suppose that would be okay as long as the CD doesn't have a trashy song on it. But most groups have at least a few trashy songs. For example, we probably have all heard some of, quote, Alabama's songs. Remember the group Alabama that we all like? But they have 2 or 3 songs that were trashy. Remember the one, Feel So Right? Well, that was trashy. Suppose you buy an Alabama CD. You listen to the good songs, the ones that aren't trashy, and then what are you going to do when that bad one comes on? Okay, good, you're going to skip to the next song. But you know, that group Alabama gets royalties off of every CD they sell. So you've already, even though you skip over that song every time, you've already paid them to sing that trash. Do you think God would want us paying people to sin? We're not to sin, but it's okay to pay people to sin? The same thing with going to a music concert. I don't see how Christians do that. You know, when we're listening to the radio and the trashy song comes on, we turn it off, we turn the station. What do Christians do when they go to a music concert? When the first trashy song starts up, do they walk out? You know, they paid like $20 to get in. And if there's supposed to be 12 songs, or I'd say 22 songs, and the third one is trashy, do they walk out and just leave that $20 there? I don't think they do. I think they sit through that trashiness. That's not right. What about the movies? Are we sitting, going to the movies and sitting through movies that have cussing, sexual scenes, trash, as my dad called it? We're going to let that enter into our mind? You know, we could even do this with renting a VCR tape. I used to rent VCR tapes, and I tried to get the clean ones, but suppose every now and then I'd get one that had trash on it. A lot of times I would stop that movie, I'd take it, and I would return it to the place that night. But guess what? I'd already paid $2.50 for that VCR. And the actors who had performed the sexual scenes and cussed, they had already been paid out of my pocket. I had paid them for performing, committing those sins, even though I stopped the tape in the middle and took it back. Same thing with watching a movie. If you leave in the middle of the movie, we ought to. If you go, you've already paid the actors to commit that sin. You know, if we're paying people to sin, even though we're not committing the sin ourselves, that's got to be becoming a partaker in their evil deeds, doesn't it, if you're paying them to do it? These are some things we should think about. It's not only wrong for me to sin, but it's wrong for me to pay others to sin. It's wrong for me to help others sin. It's wrong for me to encourage others in their sin because I become a partaker in their evil deeds. So let's be careful about this and make sure we're not doing that. Perhaps you can think of other examples in your life that I haven't come up with. There's probably a dozen more you might can think of that I haven't. And if you think of them, tell them to me. If you want to, send them to me email. There may be some things that I'm doing in my life that I hadn't even thought about, where I'm doing some of the same things that I pointed out to you tonight would be wrong. I appreciate that because I want to go to heaven, and if I'm doing something that's going to keep me from it, I'll be glad to give it up. Because nothing, as Jesus said, it's not to make it to heaven, it's not even worth it. If you had to lose your hands or your eyes, it would be worth it. One last passage we're going to read in closing. Psalms chapter 50, verse 18. Everybody turn there. Psalms chapter 50. Verse 18. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him. You see how we can not be a thief, but we can consent with that thief. That's condemned also. And hast been partakers with adulterers. So I can't be sure if that means they're committing adultery too, or, based upon these other passages we read, somebody else is committing adultery and we become a partaker in it because we help them commit adultery, or we encourage them in their adultery, or we don't warn them like we ought to. Let's be careful in this area. Let's don't sin. Let's don't become a partaker in other people's sin. At this time, we'll sing the song.